Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And we ask the Lord to bless the Scripture to us today. I want to zero in on the phrase in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. And I want us to take just a little time this morning to ask and answer the question, how are we to walk worthy of the Lord? There are several things in the New Testament, and what I'm going to give you this morning is by no means every reference. But there are several times in the New Testament where walking as followers of Christ is mentioned, and different aspects of that are given. And so that's what I'd like to just give us a brief look back at and run through this morning. How do we walk worthy? Well, obviously, you've got to be a Christian to walk worthy of Christ. In Romans 6:4, Paul says we walk in newness of life. We walk in newness of life. He says we are buried with Christ by baptism into His death, and then we are raised to walk in newness of life. So that's really the beginning point, isn't it? And realizing that every day as a Christian, we are walking in the newness of the life that is in Christ that has been given to us. It is important to keep that in mind because we can easily get bogged down in the culture and in the temptations around us. We can continue to have our struggles with the flesh. And Paul is very transparent about that, not only for himself in Romans 6 and 7, but also for all the rest of us, as he writes about it, for example, in Galatians and other places, where he talks about our ongoing warfare and struggle with the flesh. It's important during those times for us to remember that we are new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. And so therefore we are to walk, we are to behave, we are to live as those who have new life. And in that way, we show that we are worthy of the designation of followers of Christ. And that worth comes, of course, from Him. But we want to know that we are displaying a life before others that shows that we are worthy to be called by that name. And the contrast is people who call themselves Christians and have no real love for Christ, no concern for spiritual things, no desire to live holy and godly lives, but they still say they're Christians, either because they were born in America or especially born in the South, or they were drugged to church when they were kids, or they go every now and then as adults, and all those kind of things. No, to walk worthy of the Lord in this is that people can actually see, as they observe us, that we have new life, that we are no longer what we once were. So we are to walk in newness of life. Secondly, in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we are told to walk by faith. In fact, we're said that we do walk by faith in what? Not by sight. So we walk by faith in the sense that we trust God for every succeeding moment that's yet to come upon us. Whatever He has in it, whatever He desires us to do to respond to it, however He calls us to be faithful in wherever He's put us, we have to walk by faith. Because quite honestly, even if we're given by the Lord some clear view of what's going to happen in a day or maybe even a week or even further down, between our point now and getting there, there's much that we don't see and that we won't see until the progression of time takes place. So even if we are feel pretty sure so-and-so is going to happen, or that's where I'm going to be in a month or 6 weeks or a year, we still have to predicate that on the fact that we've got to walk by faith and not by sight. And that is the real test, because obviously we all, deep down, especially in certain situations, want to know exactly what's coming next, don't we? We really do. I certainly do a lot of times, and especially over the last few months, I've been more keenly aware of that, and I'm sure you have been too. That we'd like to see. The Lord, just give me something that I can see, I can wrap my hands around, I can write it down on a piece of paper, I can tangibly get this into my heart and mind. And God many times says, no, you just got to trust me. You just got to trust me. You just got to keep on walking and trusting me. And I think about Enoch in that regard, because it tells us in Hebrews 11, the chapter of the faithful men, it says that Enoch walked with God and he was no more, for God took him. For he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's what our focus passage says, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So I've always viewed and imagined Enoch as somebody just living his life for God, walking in obedience to God, and walking worthy of his calling, and one day God just says, come on, and there he goes. He's right, probably mid-stride in not only physically walking perhaps, but more importantly, spiritually walking with the Lord. He was walking by faith, is my point. Not by sight. I'm sure he didn't see an immediate translation of his body into heaven just like that ahead of time. I just don't think he did. And so it drives home the point even more that we are to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. That's the hardest thing to do, by the way, in case you didn't realize that. I probably don't have to convince anybody here of that. But it is the hardest thing to do, because again, as creatures, we want to see what we're about to enter into. But remember that the Word is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. And sometimes that light just extends far enough for you to take the next step. And then a little bit more light to take the next step. And so we are trusting God all along the way. And if we put our confidence and faith in Him, then whatever comes our way on the path of life, we'll be more prepared for, because we'll say, well, Lord, I didn't see that coming, but I know You did and You ordained it, and it's ultimately for my good, and so I'm just keeping on walking and trusting You. It's also connects with, it's always been interesting to me, and I've probably brought this out before, but the well-known verses at the end of Isaiah 40, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, right? They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. And this is not original with me, but it bears witness to my spirit. Other preachers of the past and commentators have said that really the Holy Spirit through Isaiah is picturing the Christian life. That the young men and young women coming to Christ at an early age, or even if they're older, when you're a new Christian, you just mount up with wings. Like, you know, you can conquer the world. There's nothing that hinders you in any way. And so you fly for a while until you fly right into a rock or a tree in God's providence. And then you realize it's not all about high sailing as a Christian. So you get a little bit more maturity and you say, okay, I can't always be bound heavenward in the sky, but I can run the race set before me. And of course, Paul talks about that in several of his references in his letters in the New Testament. Running the race with endurance. So we're running. But then we give out. And then we see people passing us, and we get a little discouraged. But time goes on, and ultimately we come to the place as believers, when we've been with the Lord long enough, and it's different for every person, we get to the place where we just walk and don't faint. But just walk. Walk with the Lord. We're not concerned with running or trying to fly like the eagle, although if God intends for us to, we know He'll enable us to do that in any situation. But we get to that point in Christian maturity and in our own physical maturity, our age, to say, okay, now I've been a Christian for X amount of years. It's time to just focus on walking. Just walking with the Lord. Any thoughts about that before we keep going? All right. Thirdly, then, we are to and we must walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:6. Walk in the Spirit, and Paul continues, and you will not fulfill what? The lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Now, what does that exactly involve? Well, all of these interrelate, obviously, everything I'm giving you and reminding you of. And so when we know we walk in newness of life, and we know that we must walk by faith and not by sight, then that leads into walking in the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, we are seeking God's guidance over our lives day in and day out. We're prayerful. We are in the Word. We are associating with Christians. We are faithful in worship, not only attendance, but serving. And in all those ways, then, we walk in the Spirit. It basically is to do what Paul says in Romans 8. Those who mind the flesh will die, but those who mind the Spirit will live. The ones who mind the flesh do the things of the flesh. So if we find ourselves doing the things of the flesh, then that immediately tells us we're not walking in the Spirit at that point, right? But if our focus is always eternal things, and that we don't really get too bothered or torn up about things that we really realize are temporal, then we will be more enabled to walk in the Spirit. And it's not some kind of mystical experience that he's talking about here. It just means you just walk with your eye on the prize, with your focus on Christ, desiring to live according to His Word, to be holy for He is holy, and to set our affections above where Christ is and not on the things of the earth. Walking in the Spirit is another way also, and connects with the walk of newness of life, where people can tell there's something different about us. A Christian who walks in the Spirit is definitely going to communicate to those who have any time to get to know that person or be around them that they're not living for the stuff down here. But they're just not living for that. They have some of it. Some of them have a lot of it. Some of them don't have as much. But whatever the case is, the believer's not living for that. They're living for eternal things. And that's what really the whole list of the so-called heroes of the faith, and they are, in Hebrews 11, is all about. These men and women included in that chapter are just a representation of any Christian walking by faith and walking in the Spirit, and people around them don't have any doubt about where they're headed and what they put the most value on, which is Christ Himself and the things of Him. So, we are to walk in the Spirit. Fourthly, we are to walk in love, Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love as Christ also hath Himself loved us and given Himself a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling savor unto God. That's basically the whole verse. In other words, we walk in love, which is the love that is divine and is committed to us. It's imputed to us along with the righteousness of Christ. The unbeliever cannot totally live self-sacrificially. They may do some things sacrificing themselves, but most of the time, the unbeliever does that because they expect to get some kudos about sacrificing themselves, right? They expect to get some benefits coming back when they give up something. And they'll even put that to people that they're helping in some way if they don't feel like they got rewarded back like they ought to. The unbeliever really can't live up to, obviously, what it means to walk in love. Now, I'm not saying that unbelievers don't love their family, love their friends, and all those kind of things. I'm not saying that. But it's not the kind of love that it's talking about in Ephesians 5:2. Because that is the divine self-sacrificing love that was demonstrated in Christ. And while we can't attain to that level, that's why Paul says, by the way, as Christ hath loved us. He doesn't say exactly like Christ loved you, you're to walk in love. Because we can't do that, right? I mean, in the same letter, he says, I want you to know what is the breadth and length and depth and height and to know the love of Christ, which Paul says, by the way, you can't know. It passes knowledge. I want you to know it, but get this in your mind. You're never going to know it fully, no matter how hard you try. It is otherworldly. And yet, we are to demonstrate that and duplicate that as much as we are able to in the flesh as Christians to show that we are walking in love. Self-sacrificing love. See, that kind of love doesn't demand anything as a payback. It sacrifices simply for the sake of the other person or people. It sacrifices just for the act of sacrificing and not expecting anything in return. Now that, again, is really hard for us. We all, as I heard a preacher say many years ago, we got to admit, even as Christians, there's plenty of times when we worship the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. We do that. And so it's very hard for us to really, with divine type love, sacrifice for someone else. Because again, most of the time, we're going to do it pretty much like, as I've already said, an unbeliever is going to do it. For example, saying, well, you know, to a child, I've done a lot for you. I expect you to do a little bit something in return. Well, see, that's not an expression of divine love. Because the divine love says, first of all, I haven't done all I could for you, is probably what it's going to say. And the second thing is, you don't owe me anything for it. You don't owe me anything. So again, this takes, obviously, the work of the Holy Spirit day by day, moment by moment, to enable us to walk in love. But that is a way we walk worthy of the Lord, because then we mirror Christ to others who need to see Him. All right. Questions or comments so far?
This week, one of our boys was grappling, I guess, with Jesus being on the cross, or just thinking about probably even a new thought for him, where he is. I don't know what past stories have been told to him or whatever.
Yeah.
But in the bed the other night, he asked, why Jesus on the cross? And, you know, and my expression back was because he loved us. But that didn't click. In other words, he asked again, but why on the cross? In other words, the love and the cross did not connect.
Yeah.
His mind, how being on the cross is love. It's the ultimate.
Right.
As you were saying.
Right.
And yeah, just for myself, it was a refresher. But why on the cross?
Yeah.
In other words, it, his little mind, that did not make sense.
Yeah. Yeah, right. And we got to be honest, if you just look at it at face value, it doesn't make sense. If you just look at it as, okay, this man was willing to be beaten, horribly die, a terrible death, because he loved people that hadn't even been come to into being yet. I mean, when you take the facts, ma'am, gospel story, I mean, even for us, we go, that's kind of hard to wrap your head around. But for the unbeliever, you can appreciate that unless the Holy Spirit's at work in him or her when you share that, they're going to go, that makes absolutely no sense. You know. But again, what we have to major on is what does show love most? Someone sacrificing for someone else. Not just saying you love them, you ought to. Not just doing little nice things for them. Not just wanting to be in their company. All those things are important. But ultimately it comes down to, what are you willing to give up of yourself, even to totality of yourself, for someone else? That's the expression of agape love, as we refer to it. Anything else? Okay, so the fifth thing I would remind us of is that we walk in the light. 1 John 1:7. And John puts it this way, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we walk in the light. Now, there's several things about walking in the light, and I'll just share them quickly. First of all, walking in the light is the way to maintain fellowship with Christ. Now, hear my word, not relationship. You don't maintain that, and I don't either, because we couldn't. The relationship between us and Christ is maintained by Him. But the fellowship is a two-way street, if you will. Christ is always there. He is always, according to Revelation 3:20, knocking on the heart's door of His people. And that's what that verse is referring to. It's not evangelistic. It's not awful to use it and apply it to evangelism, but that's not what it means. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's not talking about an unbeliever's heart. It's talking about a believer's heart. And so Jesus is always there to fellowship, but we can break that fellowship, can't we? By our sin and simply neglect. We may not be walking in any particular known sin. We may not be really disobeying God. We just may not put a premium on spending time with Him. And so in that way, we break the fellowship. So when we walk in darkness, and I would include in that just simply neglecting God. You can walk in darkness simply by just not spending time in the Word and in prayer and focusing on Him. So we walk in darkness, that breaks fellowship. We must walk in the light to maintain the fellowship. And John is saying we have fellowship with one another as well through that. Right? In 1 John 1:7. So, not only do we maintain our fellowship with Christ, it carries over to maintaining our fellowship with other Christians. Unless some of them are not walking in the light. So two believers or more, or 200 on either side, whatever you want to say, walking in the light, maintaining their fellowship with Christ, they also maintain fellowship with one another. And then, ultimately, it comes down to the consciousness of sin when we walk in darkness, the confession of sin, if we confess our sins, verse 9, He's faithful and just to forgive, right? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the cleansing from sin, and that comes from God alone. So the first two we're responsible for, to be conscious of sin, and then when we are, to confess it. And then thirdly, we can expect and trust the cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth, that's present tense, cleanses, right now, us from all sin. So again, John's focus isn't, okay, when you got saved, you got cleansed from sin, past tense. You did, but you still need to be continually cleansed. And that's why it's a present tense verb. His verb, His blood cleanses us from all sin. And that is what it means then to walk in the light and have no fellowship with the fruits of darkness. We are a chosen generation, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, an holy nation, a priesthood, and a particular people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who has called us, what? Out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're to walk in the light. And when we walk in the light, it's not only beneficial to others, and it not only pleases God, but it's very beneficial to us, because if you walk in the light, there's not really any place you can hide something. The light exposes it. Like my shop-worn illustration, if you want to know what the dark is like, just turn over a rock in your yard and see all the creepy crawlies under there, and they scurry away because as soon as the light hits, they go, no, no, not that. And see, our hearts get full of creepy crawlies too. And if we're walking in darkness, they're very comfortable staying there. When the light of Christ shines, when we repent, when we turn to Him, we confess sin, then the light scatters all those creepy crawlies. They can't stand the light. Those sins of ours. Okay? Any thoughts now? Comments? Alright, so just to recap, we walk in newness of life, we walk by faith, we walk in the Spirit, we walk in love, we walk in the light, and then what I'm about to read to you, and we'll talk a little bit about as we close, is the summation of it all. 1 John 2:6 says, we walk as He walked. How did Christ walk? Well, He walked in newness of life. He was life and is life. He certainly walked worthy of His calling. He certainly walked in the light and by faith. He trusted His Father completely. So all those things that we're saying this morning, walking in the Spirit, remember John said, God does not give the Spirit by measure unto Him, unto His Son. That's very important because, again, it connects with Paul's teaching on the gifts when he says in Romans that He gives the Spirit by measure. The gifts are apportioned as the Spirit will. But when it comes to Christ, He had the fullness of the Spirit in His humanity on earth. Couldn't have had anything less. So all those things are true of Jesus, and that's why when we get to 1 John 2:6, let's just start looking at verse 4 if you're there. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Don't you wish John would quit beating around the bush and just tell us what's on his mind? He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now, when I preach from 1 John, and I've done it here, but it's been quite a while. When I preach from 1 John on the subject matter of tests for spiritual life, remember that's why John says he was impressed by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and inspired by the Spirit to write this epistle. These things I've written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So this epistle is about knowing you're saved. And this right here is what I call test number one, the test of behavior. How do we live? Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. John is saying, you can tell me all day long till you're blue in the face that you love Christ and you walk with him, but you know what? I want to see that. I want to see it. I'm not going to be confident, and you shouldn't be confident about me either, in the reverse, unless we see each other walking in the light and walking as Christ walked. Now, Jesus walked in humility. He was humble. He was prayerful at all times. He was reverential toward his Father. He reverenced God the Father. He was merciful, right? Uncounted mercy flowed from Christ and still does. And all those are things that we can and must duplicate as much as creatures are able to. Be humble, be prayerful, be reverential, be merciful. But also, and we got to be careful with this one, because we need to enter into it, but we got to make sure our flesh doesn't get in the way. Jesus was also confrontational, wasn't he? Very confrontational. When folks talk about the love of Jesus, many times they conveniently ignore the fact that he expressed his love many times in turning over tables and making whips and beating the stew out of people. And calling the respected religious leaders of the day snakes to their face. Jesus was confrontational. And if we're going to walk as he walked, we're going to have to be willing to do that too. Now, it's got to be as Jesus did it. In other words, we speak the truth, but again, we speak the truth in love. Jesus said what he said to the Pharisees, not out of hatred for them, but love. Because love has to be confrontational at times, right? It has to be. It's sort of the wake-up call to someone we care about when we get confrontational with them. We just have to be careful, because unlike Christ, we can very easily let our flesh get in the way, and then it's more about personality and it's more about being harsh and berating than it is about expressing love and concern for the person. We noted it last week from Luke 3. John the Baptist was likewise confrontational, wasn't he? When you go up to the king of the land and point your finger in his face and say, it's not lawful for you to do what you've done with your brother's wife, that's confrontational. But again, the Baptist did it, I'm sure, in the hope that his confrontation of Herod would lead to Herod's repentance. It didn't. But at least the Baptist was free from guilt because he did the confronting. Right? So if we walk as he walked, those things will be true. And again, I would point out the comparative language. As he walked. Not exactly in the same way he walked, because again, we cannot do that. Many Christians run themselves headfirst into brick walls throughout their Christian life because they're trying to be better. Now, I didn't say more holy, I didn't say more righteous, more faithful. I said they're trying to be better. That is, they're trying to impress God and then, by extension, others with how well they do the Christian life. They're really, and probably a lot of them, if you ask them this straight up, would say, no, I'm not trying to do that. But they're really trying to be Jesus, in a way. I mean, they're trying to be so perfect and so seamless in their Christian life that everybody's going to go, wow, look at that guy. Look at that lady. See? No, John says, just realize you can't walk exactly like Jesus walked. You're not Jesus. but you can walk as He walked. And in that way, you display Him in the right manner. Because the humble servant of the Lord, living for Christ, gives a clear picture of Christ to the unbeliever. The prideful believer gives the wrong picture. The focus is on themselves and what they've accomplished and what they don't do that others do and what they do that others don't do and that sort of thing. That's not what John's talking about at all. We need to walk as Christ walked. And that can only be done, again, by walking by faith and in the Spirit. So, those are just a few things that I need regular reminding.